Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated.
God works through his word. The term we use for this is performative. God's word is a performative word. It does what he says. And so we have our Old Testament lesson from today, Genesis chapters 1 and the first part of chapter 2. There we heard, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and he did so simply by speaking. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be sun, moon, and stars, plants, and trees, animals, birds, and fish, man and woman. And there was, just as he said, just as he willed. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all that is on the earth. And God continued to work through his word throughout the history of mankind. God spoke. He told Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, and soon thereafter he held the son of his old age, Isaac, in his arms, who would then have sons and more sons and so forth. Through Moses, God spoke, telling Pharaoh to let his people go, and they were soon delivered through the Red Sea, walking as on dry ground. Solomon heard the word of the Lord. He was promised wisdom and riches and honor by God. And soon he was known as the wealthiest, wisest, most powerful king in all the world. Again, God spoke, and it was so. God worked through his word. And when the fullness of time had come, the word of God accomplished his greatest work. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the incarnate word of God, through whom God worked salvation for all people, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. And in his ministry, Jesus, whom we just confessed to be God of God, light of light, very God of very God, Jesus worked through the spoken word, as he had throughout the centuries and millennia before. His first miracle, performed at the wedding at Cana, which John mentions in our gospel lesson today, was performed when Jesus spoke. He said to the servants, "Fill the jars up with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And then he spoke, he said to them, "Now draw some water out and take it to the master of the feast." And the water became wine. That which they drew out was wine. All through the word spoken by Jesus. Jesus worked through the word, for that is what God does. Now, as Jesus worked through his word of what Jesus was doing spread throughout the whole countryside and region. Those who witnessed his miracles or directly benefited from them told others, their friends and their family and their neighbors. And they then told others, and soon many knew what Jesus was speaking and doing. And soon many sought Jesus out also, hoping that he would have a performative word for them also. Today in our gospel lesson, we hear of one such person, the official from Capernaum. When he heard the word that Jesus had returned to Cana in Galilee, again, that place where he had performed his first miracle by speaking, changing water into wine, the official sought him out. He went that roughly 16 miles or so from his home in Capernaum to Cana. And he sought him out, asking that Jesus would come with him and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. If Jesus could indeed work through his word, if he could do mighty deeds by speaking, if he had provided gallons upon gallons of new wine, the best wine for wedding guests who had already been drinking freely, and surely he would have a good word for this official and his son. But as we heard, when the official came to Jesus to request this miracle, when he asked him to accompany him to his son's bedside in Capernaum, Jesus did not have the word the official expected or desired. instead of hearing, "Yes, I will come with you to heal your son," he instead heard this word, a word of law, a word of rebuke. "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And that word was not simply for the official, but for all those who were there, the Galileans. You see, he and they had come to Jesus, and there was faith there, yes, but it was a weak faith. It was faith that was built on an unsteady foundation. You see, the official thought that Jesus had to be there, in the room, present, in order for his son to be healed. That is to say, the official had to see Jesus work. He had to witness that sign of healing in order to fully believe and trust in him. That is a weak foundation for faith indeed. And so Jesus, with his word of rebuke, the word of the law, begins to break that foundation apart. Not to crush the man's faith, but rather to rebuild it on something sturdier, stronger, more secure. The official pleads again, "Sir, come down before my child dies," still hoping to witness that miraculous work of Christ for himself. "Come down," he says, "please." But note that the official has not lost faith, weak though it may be. He still clung to Jesus as his only hope in spite of the rebuke. And then Jesus speaks again, giving him his word, but nothing else. Jesus said, "Go, your son will live." Literally, "Go, your son lives," present tense. He doesn't promise to go with him. He doesn't wave his hands and do some kind of visual show. No signs and wonders for the Galileans or the official to behold today. Just a word to hear, a word to take, a word to cling to. "Go, your son lives." And with that word, the official is sent home. I think it's easy to sympathize with the official. We've been in his shoes before. We've come to Jesus before, maybe even this very morning, seeking something from him. Maybe it's to see a sign. How many times have you called out in the past, "God, just give me a sign"? Maybe it's to see a wonder. How many times have you experienced the wonder of God's presence? You've truly felt like God is there, and you are anxious to experience and feel that again. Maybe it's to receive a miracle. How many times have you asked for one? How many times have you prayed, "Lord, if there's any way you can please just do this one thing for me"? How often we come to Jesus and look for a sign, a wonder, a miracle. And yes, sometimes those signs and wonders and miracles we desire are frivolous and not all that important. But sometimes they're quite serious, deadly so, as it was for the official. There are times where we seek from God great and wondrous things, not just for ourselves, but for our loved ones, healings, life, restoration. And sometimes God, in his grace, bestows on us those works for which we pray. Sometimes, in his infinite wisdom, God does not do that. And then what happens? How many people have stopped seeking Jesus? Stop coming to church. Stop praying. Stop reading the word altogether because they never got the sign, the wonder, the miracle that they were looking for. Again, hear this rebuke of Jesus. "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." That rebuke is not just for the official, not just for the Galileans back then. It is for you too. If your faith is built on something so flimsy as experience, on what you see, on what you expect God to do for you. And like the official long ago, you need to have that foundation shattered, so that your faith may be built on something stronger and more secure, sturdier. As with the official, Jesus has something for you today. It's his word. It's only his word. That's what God has for you in his house today. And admittedly, that sounds foolish, at least in the ears of the world. What happened at church today? Did you see a paraplegic leap out of his wheelchair? Did you see tongues of fire on the true believers' heads? Did the elders begin to speak in strange and angelic tongues? Did the pastor handle poisonous snakes? Surely he at least turned some water into wine. No. I heard God's word. It was first read, and then the pastor preached it. Most people will find that very underwhelming. Where are the signs and wonders? Maybe like Naaman, we sometimes wonder, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand and cure the leper. Do the sign, do the wonder. But no, here's a word. What kind of all-powerful God gives you a word and nothing more? But remember, the word spoken to you by the all-powerful God is indeed an all-powerful word. Again, a performative word. A word that does what God says and does what God wills. And that word that God sends with you today is powerful to accomplish exactly what God wills. Maybe you can't see it. Maybe others can't see it, but God does. And there's one other who sees it too. The devil. There's a reason why he works overtime to keep you away from God's word, to steal it away from you. And that's because he knows that God's word is powerful to turn you from sin to righteousness, from death to life. And that's why the devil tries so mightily to snatch away God's powerful, performative word. Just as he has done throughout the ages, just like he did, I'm sure, to that official long ago. You see, that man, that official, believed Jesus' words. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he took hold of what Jesus said, go, your son lives, and he clung to it by faith. And he went on his way. And that's when the battle began. As the official made his way, that 16-mile journey back to his home, Satan prowled around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour that newly given faith. We know how Satan acts. He does the same to us. See, I told you he doesn't care about you. I told you he doesn't have time for you. He could have made time for you, but he didn't. Flaming dart after flaming dart, one by one, attacks against that faith in order to extinguish it, burn it to nothing. Again, we know this battle very well. These battles aren't strange or uncommon to the Christian life. They're part and parcel of it. Indeed, as you grow and mature in your Christian faith, you will sense these battles taking place more and more. The devil seeking to devour you, to devour your faith, to drag you away from Christ. The signs and wonders and miracles grow few and far between. Satan is there growling. See, again, Jesus doesn't care. Why would he? You're a sinner. Look at all the things you've done. Jesus has time for good people, not for you. Your sins aren't forgiven. You won't live forever. You will die. With these lies, Satan fires his flaming darts at you one by one. Again, seeking to destroy your faith, seeking to burn it to nothing. But we have been given the armor of God, as we heard in our epistle lesson today. A shield of faith to extinguish all of these flaming darts. A word, an all-powerful word, a word by which we may resist the devil, the word of Jesus Christ crucified for you, the word made flesh who suffered for you, died for you, rose for you, the word that speaks you righteous, the word that declares you to be a beloved child of God, the word that declares that you have eternal life. And that word, writes the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, is the sword of the Spirit. So cling to it. Hold fast to it. Satan cannot stand against it. He flees in terror at the sight of it. For he knows, as we Lutherans sing, that one little word can fell him. After all, it was the word that crushed Satan's head on the cross. And now Satan is deathly afraid of the word. Martin Luther said that when Satan tried to attack him and steal away his faith, he would say out loud, and again, out loud, vocally, "I am baptized." Meaning that in baptism, God had personally and directly given to him that word of forgiveness, life, and salvation. And nothing, not even Satan himself, could ever break that word. And you, dear Christians, you can do the very same thing. For you have received that very same word. God has declared to you in his word, you are baptized. You are forgiven. You eat and drink my body and blood. And so when Satan begins to hurl his doubts and deceit and despair against you, say out loud, I'm baptized. I'm forgiven. I communed. This is God's word, and nothing, not even you, O devil, nothing can change that. Perhaps the official did the same sort of thing as he made that 16-mile journey back to Capernaum. Satan prowled around him, hurling his doubts, his flaming darts against the official. Maybe he repeated Jesus' word of promise to himself. Go, your son lives. Go, your son lives. Go, your son lives. Because in the end, for that long journey back home, that's all he had. That's all he had to cling to, was that word. Just like that's all we have in our long journey in this earthly life. All we have to cling to. But it's enough. The word is sufficient. It's enough. For again, that word is an all-powerful word that performs exactly what God says. It is enough. And it was enough for the official too. As he made his way, holding on to the word Jesus had spoken to him, brandishing the sword of the Spirit to keep the devil and his lies at bay, he was soon met by his servants. And they told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, his fever left him. And the father, the official, knew that was the hour when Jesus had spoken, your son lives. And he himself believed, all his household, with a faith that was built on something far more sturdy, far stronger, far more secure than what can be seen. For it was built on the rock, Jesus Christ himself, and his unfailing word. Again, as the official clung to what Jesus said by faith, the servants came and confirmed that Jesus' word was true. The son lived. Jesus did what he said. That's what God does. What the official held by faith then would, in fact, be confirmed by his sight. And this is ultimately true for you, too. The day of your final battle is coming. Maybe it's soon, maybe not for a long time, but it will come. And on that day, when you face the hour of death, as everything in your earthly life fades away from you, there's one thing that will remain. There's one thing that will stand. That is Jesus' word for you. And yes, Satan will do everything in his power, even in those final moments, to snatch that word away from you and leave you alone. But the word remains the sword of the Spirit. Cling to it, wield it, as you have in every battle against the devil before. In those final moments, hold fast to the word of God and to nothing else. I am baptized. I am forgiven. I have communed. God said so. Nothing can change that. And like the official, when you close your eyes for the last time, you will be met by servants. God's servants, the holy angels. And as you take your last breath, they will confirm that Jesus' word has proven true. He did die for you. He has washed your sins away. He has forgiven you. You have eaten and drank his body and blood. And the Son of God lives. Jesus has done what he has said. And in that moment, what you have held by faith all your life, the word of God for you, it will be confirmed by sight. Because you will stand before the throne of God and have peace and joy forevermore. In Jesus' name. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.